All right, Dr. Vogelin has asked me to teach on the importance of music standards. And it's as I get into it, I think it's difficult not to start teaching standards. And so I'm going to try to just look at the importance of music standards today. And I'll try to rein myself back in as we start, as I move over and start listing some. Because once you see how important they are, you can't help but notice what they are. To some degree, and I think he wants to do that part of the lesson. So, what is a standard? A standard is, I wrote down a simple explanation, a line of protection and warning that helps us stay away from a line of destruction. The line of destruction would be our conviction. Here is a line, on the other side of this line is sin. And so this line is destruction because sin brings death. And that's hard for us to, it's like, I enjoy sin a lot and I confess and I enjoy, you know. But sin still brings death. That, okay? So there's a line of destruction we don't want to cross. But I don't want to live right here. I want a line that keeps me away from it. A couple illustrations would be like hair. Now the Bible teaches that long hair on men is against nature. And I don't want to be against nature. I don't want to be against God in this regard. So I don't want to have like a line on by a Baptist shirt that has a line on it. That this is somebody's defined this as long. And when my hair gets past long, I cut it. Long, cut it. Well, the problem with that is sin, not sin. Sin, not sin. Sin. I don't want to be sinning and then not sinning. Cut my hair and then I sin. Cut my hair and then I sin. I don't want to be there. I want a different line where I'm not sinning. When it crosses that line, I bring it back. I don't want to sin, not sin. So I don't think it's a sin for my hair to touch my ears. But when you can't see my ears anymore, I go and get a haircut. So that's a better line. And then as a parent, I've got little kids, and I'm right on East Oak Hill, and you know people fly on this road. So there at the edge of my yard, there's no sidewalk. My yard ends, and East Oak Hill begins, and there's not much of a shoulder at all. So you could step out here and you're gone. You're toast. And so I tell my children, you're not allowed to be up against that line. All right? That's death. Here's death. Okay? So I give them a different line. I say, here's your line. You see that expansion joint in the driveway? Or this here? Look for this. And if I see you nearer the road than this line, you're in trouble. Because I'd rather punish them for crossing that line than scrape them off of East Oak Hill Road. So I set a new line. This line, to cross this, is not death. But it's a line of protection that keeps them. Because my little five-year-old, if she's standing there right next to East Oak Hill Road, and my 10-year-old's like, tag, I'm going to get you. Well, she'll forget where she is, possibly. She's five. She'll be like, oh, and then she'll run away from him. Oops, she's gone. All right, so standards, the idea is very wise to set up standards for yourself. So with music, it all starts with an attitude. I was at the Westville prison a few weeks ago, and we brought up, I was giving a lesson. I was giving a lesson there. And we brought up music. And we're not able to bring in all of our wonderful congregational music, but there are other churches that will go in with their amps and their electric guitars, and they jam it out, and they love it. So here are some men that really do appreciate the Bible, and we have good fellowship around the Word of God, but they are hooked to their rock and roll music. So I tried to give them some principles, and I found out right away that their heart wasn't ready to receive the musical principles. They were like, you're not taking this from me. This makes me feel good. And I've explained away the reasons why I shouldn't have this. I like it. And you've all seen people like that. We've all been there. I like this and you won't take it from me. So it really starts as a heart attitude. But when you're right with God, you don't want to live up next to that line of destruction. You want to get far away from it. And the attitude instead becomes music, I will... if it's wonderful, I'm going to enjoy it, and I'm not going to listen to anything else until I can prove it right. until I can prove it right. So in other words, where the person with the wrong heart attitude says, what's wrong with my music? What the person with the right attitude says, what's right with my music? I'll enjoy what's good and holy and acceptable, and I'll enjoy this only after I've proven it right. The person with the wrong attitude says, I'm going to enjoy this until you yank me back this way and prove that it's wrong and you beat me down and then finally I'll let go of it. All right? So it does. It really starts with a heart attitude. Now, as far as standards, we want to ask ourselves, if it's important to God, it's going to be important to me. All right? Can we establish that first of all? If it's important to God, it's going to be important to me. And then, if God sees a distinction, I better see a distinction. And then God has perfect vision. He can see distinctly. I don't. So I'm going to have to study it out and lay out the distinction for myself and see what the Bible says. One of the things those men said at the prison was, John 4:24. And I'm like, yes. What about that? It says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. I'm like, He goes, you have to be true to yourself. I'm like, that is not what that means. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Don't take worship me in spirit and in truth and say, you know, search in your heart and find out what you want and then bring that to God. That's the exact opposite of what the Bible says. You know, study Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And then as you get close to him, you're going to know what to bring to God. All right? So again, people have twist, be ready, because they threw scripture at me. I thought I'm opening the Bible and they're throwing scripture at me. And I'm like, okay, well, let's look at this passage that you brought up. Let's look at this. Let's look at this. And it was, they were trying to not understand this, but use this to get what they want. And there are people that will do that. And so I just was patient with them. And then those men know that we care about them. And that helps. Because as they would start to, I want this, at the same time, they're like, but I trust you. You guys care about us. And so really, as you work on this issue with people and yourself, just have that right attitude. All right, I'm going to try to get through all of this and then cap it off so that it's encapsulated. But first of all, we want to ask that question, is this important to God? Is this important to God? First of all, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And we'll start establishing some things. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. New. All right? So there's a newness. It doesn't really oppose the new stuff. And that goes against what we know about God. That fits with what we know about ourselves, but it goes against what we know about God. So, let me just give you some of those passages. And again, I think it's important to God because he says it so much. We're a new creature. That means our music has changed. And it needs to change because it's new. And the newness has to do with a nature that reflects our new nature. And what's our new nature supposed to be like? God, the one who saved us. So it's music that has always been. He gives us the song. All right? So Psalm 33:3, sing unto him a new song. Psalm 40, verse 3, and he hath put a new song in my mouth. Psalm 96:1. O sing unto the Lord a new song. Psalm 98:1. O sing unto the Lord a new song. Psalm 144:9. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God. Psalm 149:1. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Isaiah 42:10. Sing unto the Lord a new song. And then Revelation 5:9. And they sung a new song. Revelation 14:3. And of course, this is the future. Revelation 14:3. and they sung, as it were, a new song. So, man, our songs get worn out. All right? This was a top 10 song, hit song for this many weeks, but then it got old. It got worn out. As things age, they get worn out. As my car ages, if I say it's a 2006, you see, oh, it's getting old. Now, it's hard for us to imagine God. He never gets old. Now, he moves through time, but he's not wearing down. We have a hard time thinking things get worn out. Well, God, he doesn't get worn out, and neither does his song. God isn't, when he says, I've given you a new song, he's not asking us to come up with a way to refresh his song. His song doesn't need refreshing. Whatever we come up with ages and gets old and worn out and might need replaced. But what God comes up with, what God is, the only reason this universe ages is because we introduce sin into it and we age. But what God, his song is, and he gives it with that new nature, and it doesn't age, it doesn't wear out. He's saying, I'm giving you my song. He's not asking us to come up with something. Because he's bored with what he's hearing. Yeah, these angels that keep flying around saying, holy, 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 it gets old. I need you guys to replace it with something interesting because I'm just dying. When you study God and you study us, he is infinitely creative. And any little bit of creativity we have comes from him. He's not looking for us to come up with stuff. All right? He isn't. I'm so glad because the stuff we come up with, I'm glad his is so much better. So, now, this new song is the Lord's song. He gives us his song. He's not asking us to come up with stuff. He gives us his song. All right? In 1 Chronicles 25:7, it's called the Lord's song. 1 Chronicles 25:7. So the number of them with their brethren that were instructed in the songs of the Lord... So songs that belong to the Lord. 2 Chronicles 29:27. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offerings upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets. It's his song. He gives us his song. It's not new in relation to time. It's new in relation to us. Because we had an old song. A worldly song. A song that fit our old nature. And God says, I've given you a new nature. And I want a new sound. I want a new accompaniment that goes along with that. It's my song. And it's not going to wear out. And I want you to enjoy it. We can't even imagine. But in heaven, boy, the songs of heaven will never get old. And they'll always be fitting and wonderful and perfect. They don't age. They don't get worn out. Psalm 42:8. Yea, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me. Psalm 137, verses 3 and 4. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, Sing unto us one of the songs of Zion. Verse 4, how shall we sing the Lord's song? So there's the Lord's song, and then, I'm not going to turn there, but Ecclesiastes 7:5 talks about the song of fools. The song of fools. There is a distinction. And people that want to just enjoy whatever music makes them feel good will say, no distinction. No distinction. All right? And true, somebody will say the Bible has nothing to say about a dotted 8/16 or syncopation or the overuse of the triplet or you know, striking a strong or longer beat earlier, holding through or sliding or again the prisoners. One guy that I just really enjoy fellowship with, he turned and he goes, "It's true, the Bible has nothing to say about those things." And I said, "Well, the Bible has nothing to say about heroin." And somebody said, you can't compare drugs with music. It's like, yeah, right, because it's highly addictive and it makes the body feel really good. And, oh, because if we compare it to drugs, maybe we'll have to come up with some principles that set apart the fool song from the Lord's song. We'll have to set up standards that say, this is how I can see the distinction. And we don't want to do that. And so basically we kind of said, think about it. You guys aren't ready to discuss this, but think about it. You want it, and that's the end of this issue for you. When you're ready to talk about what the Lord wants, let's bring this back up again. But right now, you want it, and I have to talk you out of it. Again, if you drag me back away from the line, maybe I'll go back. That's the wrong attitude. You need to be here. I'm going to enjoy this. I know this is honoring, and I'll take this step closer that way if I can prove it right biblically. But until then, I'm staying here. That's the right heart attitude with music. Okay, so worldliness. Music is huge in this world, and God can't stand worldliness. But we know that God so loved the world. He loves the people of the world. And when I was a kid, I used to hear, but it was the world system that he doesn't like. And you're like, okay, I guess that makes a difference. And it really does. But I want to just take a few minutes and talk about what worldliness is. Of course, in 1 John chapter 2, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And he says, the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And in James 4:4, he compares worldliness to adultery. And of course, adultery, that's a horrid sin in the Bible. David's sin with Bathsheba, again, adultery in the Bible was just always horrid, and he says worldliness. So God can't stand worldliness. Let me tell you, with the few minutes I have left, the story of worldliness. What is worldliness? Now, let me illustrate, first of all, with my daughter. She was sitting by Grandpa one time, and she's got her Bible, and she's playing with the pages. You ever have a little kid do that beside you in church? Or something. So Grandpa says, stop that. And so she's like, and she slides down the pew. All right. Well, she did stop, right? But there's a rebellion that came out there. I remember as a kid, if Mom said, you're in trouble, go stand in the corner, you know your brother and sister are staring at you. So you want them to think, I'm in the corner, and this is where all the cool people are. It's better over here in the corner. Don't you wish you were here, because this is the place to be. And I'm telling you, I think that's what worldliness is. Because here's what happened. Cain was the inventor of creative worship. There he was with his altar, and he's like, I think this is awesome. And whatever I like, he should like, because I like it, and that's how life should be. Again, that goes back to music. That is the argument for the wrong music. I like it, and I think good thoughts about God while I listen to this. And you say, but it's not what you like. It's what he wants. And of course, God is not so desperate for worship that he'll take anything he can get. If you open your Bible, you see that there were two men that brought him strange fire, and he consumed them with fire. Uzzah, he's like, oh, well, I mean, in the sincerity of my heart, I'm gonna protect the ark. But God says, no, I have a system set up, and you're going to honor my system, and I'll kill you because you won't, even if your heart is sincere. What I say is important. What I say is important. So, okay, back to Cain. So Cain, he's the inventor of creative worship, and we've been following in that spirit of Cain ever since. If I think it makes sense, then God should like it. And whatever this music is, whatever this is, if I feel good and I kind of think good thoughts about myself while I'm thinking thoughts about God, that's what I want to do. And he got in trouble. And God said, I'll give you a second chance. And Cain basically said, I don't want your second chance. All right? He had that spirit of, I'll show you. I'll show you. I'll kill the one that offered the right sacrifice, and then I'll go off and make my own paradise. And it's going to be better than your paradise. All the people that live with me are going to be happy. And so they started building cities. And actually what they did was not sin. Some of it wasn't sin. To build a city is not sin. To to you know, the some of his descendants were, they domesticated cattle. That's not sin. But why they did it was a sin. They said, we'll show you. We're going to have a really exciting existence apart from you. And we'll show you that we're going to be happier without you. That was their motivation. Now, the first mention of music, musical instruments in the Bible, is there in Genesis 4. And they were the descendants of Cain. And so basically, but we know that music predates Genesis chapter 4. Because God had music in heaven. He created the devil musical. You can study that in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. The devil was created musical, and God created music to glorify himself. Well, the devil, his name was Lucifer. He looked down at himself and he said, look at me, I'm magnificent. And he said, God has music that will glorify him. Well, I also am, I deserve glory myself. So I need a music that glorifies myself. He was lifted up with pride. He was cast out of heaven. And ever since then, he's been trying to rob God of the glory he deserves. And music is one of the ways God brings glory to himself. And so the devil has been counterfeiting that ever since. All right? So there's a music that glorifies God. And then there's also a music that glorifies the devil or makes man feel good apart from God. All right? So, again, it might be confusing as you read Genesis 4:24 and you say, wait a second. Back to Genesis 4:21. These are the descendants of Lamech, who descended from Cain. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handled the harp and organ. And you might say, that proves that instruments are sinful. Because it was the ungodly line that came up with the first instruments. Well, it doesn't prove that. Contextually, what you're looking at is God built music into man. And man, I think man is the inventiveness here was man desperately trying to set up a paradise apart from God. And what they did was not wrong. The instruments were not wrong, but the motivation and what they did with that was we're going to have a sound that is soothing because we have a conscience. And you know that if you're not right with God, you're going to stand in front of him someday. That's built into every one of us. And you can drown out your conscience with various things. Booze, drugs, entertainment, music. So here was the first example of people coming up with music to drown out the conscience and the knowledge that they needed to get right with their Creator. Lamech here, he actually starts to show they have their counterfeits here. He says, I've slain a young man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. They went out and started setting up this whole other system. So, real quickly, back to what that man said. He said, truth. He said, we need to be true to ourselves. This idea of worldliness has always been this, I'll show you that I can be happy apart from you. And that's what worldliness is. All right? And again, just everything the world does isn't wrong. But their motivation for it is what can be wrong. And we have to study it out, and we have to not be caught up with their system, and we have to understand the difference. So back to truth, real quickly. Let's conclude by going over to Colossians 3. Now, Colossians 3 and Ephesians chapter 5 are two passages that deal with music. Here in verse 16, Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So when truth is in you, then the music is ready to come out. All right? We also see back here in Ephesians 5:18 is our verse 19. But backing up, we see that truth comes first. It talks about understanding the truth, and then down to verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The parallel passage over there said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So there's a connection between the word dwelling richly in us and the Holy Spirit dwelling in us and controlling us. And then we're ready for music. So let me close with this. We have it backwards a lot of times nowadays. If we're passively going about this thing, our default setting is backwards. We have to readjust the setting so that we're ready for right type of music. And here's what happens. Music affects us emotionally. And then the emotion, truth, as truth wells up around emotion, emotion is able to define the truth. Because emotion is like, I feel really good about this. And then whatever truth comes in, you're going to redefine that truth and you're going to feel good about that truth. And doesn't matter what it is, as it comes in, you feel good. And so it comes in and you're kind of helpless. If it's truth or non-truth, as information starts flowing in, emotion kind of breaks down your barriers. The Bible says that's backward. You don't just live emotionally and then let truth well up around that. Truth has to come first. Truth has to be there first. You have to be right with God. You have to be submitted to the Holy Spirit. You have to have the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly. Then music is able to well up around truth. Truth must come first. If emotion comes first, then people can tell you anything. You're like, yep, sounds good. It's like being being drunken. I like that. I feel good. And music has that ability. Emotion has to be in check. I love the good songs. I love singing. But it's the truth of it that impresses upon your heart. And then emotion can well up around truth. And that's what's important. These folks that tell us, no, really, it's just the music has nothing to do with it. It's just the lyrics that you put with it. I'm like, well, so can I do heroin and quote Bible verses? Would that be fine? If I do drugs while quoting Bible verses, their lyrics, what it does to my body is of no consequence. All right. That's how music is as well. So as far as standards, they're very, very important. Because that new song, if we're in Christ, we are a new creature. And again, the vast majority of the times God refers to the newness. What are the descriptions of the newness of our new character? We have a new song set apart from the old song, set apart from the worldly song. So as far as, I didn't really get into what the music standards are. I think Dr. Vogelin plans on getting into that. But hopefully you see that it is an issue that's important to God. He wants a new song as opposed to the old song. So now hopefully we're ready to say, all right, what is that new song? And to play it safe, I'm not going to stand by the edge of destruction. It's like, and I'll move as soon as you can prove me wrong. No, have the right attitude and be over here and say, there's plenty of music that I know God likes. There's music that I know God likes. And I'm going to enjoy this. And I might try this if I can prove it right. And I might try this if I can prove it right. But I'm not going to spend my time over here and say, hey, I'm enjoying this until somebody proves me wrong. That's the wrong attitude. And hope you see that it's important to God. So as we look at the standards coming up, the main issue will be, are you ready? It's not about what I like. It's about what He likes. All right, let's pray. Lord, I pray that you take these ideas, and I feel like I